Tonight, on this first Sunday of December, December is for Baptist folk a time of emphasis of missions, because we have for all of my lifetime and beyond known of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for what we used to call foreign missions, and that word is a little politically incorrect. We now call it international. It means missions outside of these United States. And I'm going to say a word to you about Lottie Moon, then I'm going to say a word to you about Jesus. Each year, Beth and I determine what we can give, because we give, when I say a lot, I'm talking about a lot. Everybody gives out of their pool, you understand that? We probably don't give a fraction of what other people give, but we give out of our resources a lot to the church. We love this church. We love you. We love this church's program. And I think other people have good churches and good programs, but Brother Wayne loves this church. And for you who may not know, when Brother Wayne was growing up in his home church, I loved that church with all my heart and soul. Now, please don't take this political, but when former President Trump said, America first, that rings a bell in my soul. Folks, I want to see God's work go forward everywhere, but I've got an interest in God's work going forward right here, because this is where God has planted me. I want God to bless all the nations of the earth, but I happen to be somebody who's a citizen of the United States, and in my heart, it's America first. Do you understand where I'm coming from there? It doesn't mean that I'm slacking anybody else. I want to see God do something here. And so we determine, in light of the other things we give and do, what can we give? And our birthday offering to Jesus goes to the Light of Moon Christmas offering. Now, folks, if the best you can give to Light of Moon is $5 and that pleases God, your gift is just as important as anybody else's, because you are giving it as an expression of honor to the Christ, because we celebrate his birthday. And tonight I want to say a word to you about... You know, somebody said some years ago, and it was supposed to be funny, but it's not really funny, so I'm going to give you the statement. When are we ever going to get that woman paid off? Well, folks, what we have named in her honor is doing something to expand the gospel to the nations of the world. And we're not going to get that debt paid until Jesus calls us home. In fact, he paid the debt. We're just calling attention to it. So with that stated, let me say a word to you about Lottie Moon. She was born as Charlotte Diggs Moon on December the 12th, 1840. Yes, before the Civil War ever broke out. She was from Albemarle County, Virginia. She rebelled against Christianity until she was in college. And in December of 1858, she dedicated her life to Christ and was baptized at the First Baptist Church of Charlottesville, Virginia. She attended the Albemarle Female Institute, that's the female counterpart to the University of Virginia, and in 1861, she was one of the first women in the South to ever receive a master's degree. In her pre-missionary life, Lottie stayed close to home during the Civil War, but she eventually taught school in Kentucky, Georgia, and Virginia. She had a sister named Edmona. And this sister of hers was appointed to Tingchao, China in 1872. And the following year, Lottie was appointed and joined her sister there. Lottie served for 39 years as a missionary, mostly in China's Shantung province. She taught in a girls' school and often made trips into China's interior to share the good news with women and girls. Lottie frequently wrote letters to the United States detailing Chinese culture, missionary life, and the great physical and spiritual needs of the Chinese people. Additionally, when she would write, she was challenging Southern Baptists to go to China or to give that others could go. By 1888, Southern Baptist women had organized, and they helped on that first time of raising money. They collected a whopping $3,315 to send workers to China. Lottie died aboard a ship in the Japanese harbor of Kobe on December the 24th of 1912. She was 72 years of age. They tell us that Lottie Moon was a fireball. Not a very big woman of stature, but certainly had passion for the Lord Jesus, passion for the gospel, and would, you guys and girls, too, that played basketball know what it means to get involved in the game and use a few elbows, sometimes maybe in inappropriate ways, but you're elbowing your way in. She was prone, metaphorically, to use elbows if somebody didn't want to cooperate, and if she couldn't get the attention of people back in the United States, she pressed hard that people would have a heart for the Chinese people that did not know Christ. So in 1918, the Women's Missionary Union named the annual Christmas offering for international missions after the woman, Lottie Moon, who had urged them to get it started to begin with. That is a little bit of the history of who Lottie Moon is and why we feel that this offering goes to international missions. I'll make this general statement, knowing that as you speak online, it goes everywhere and sometimes is reinterpreted. You know, Southern Baptists have, in our history, not been without our skirmishes and our fusses and our fights. But one of the things that we are always cautious of is do not destroy our gospel witness in the other parts of the world that's carried out by faithful missionaries who take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, I don't think that God called every person to pastor a church. I don't think you believe that either. But God didn't call every person to become a missionary and go overseas. In fact, if he called every person to do that, who's going to be here while we all going over there? But God called some to go, and he called the rest of us to help others go and do what God wants done to the ends of the earth. Because I'm going to tell you something. You know this, but let me say it for the record. There will come a time that time as we know it tonight will be no more. And at that point, we who are God's people will be caught up around the throne of God from every tribe, tongue, and race of people. And every tribe, tongue, and race of people that's been born on this planet in what would be called humanity, the human race, is made in the image of God. And Christ died not for just a few kinds of people, but he died for red skin, yellow skin, brown skin, black skin, white skin, and any other color skin that there may be. He came and was born and lived and died and went to a cross so that people could hear that story, come to repent of their sin, be touched by the Spirit of God, and have a relationship with God, something nobody was born physically with. We were born outside of a relationship with God. And so the issue of world evangelization is something that is very near and dear to the heart of God. Now, you have people, and I suppose some of this God takes care of. You have some people that have a heart for missions in this country. Hallelujah. You have some who have a heart for missions in the inner cities of these United States. And, but if there's ever been a mission field, that's a mission field, not to mention a war zone. And I say to those people, hallelujah. Some people have a heart for missions in lands outside of our borders. And for them, I say, hallelujah. I guess what I want to say is that the soul that lives across the street from you is no more important, but no less important than a soul that's on the other side of this planet. And we've been called to pray for and do something to try to touch and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In many ways, you can have any job, be a pastor, missionary, anything else, and not be faithful to your task and your calling. But for those who are faithful to their task and calling, I consider missionaries our heroes. They go and sacrifice and give things and do things. And I'm sure somewhere somebody has been a missionary that did not give themselves to it as they should, just like we hear in America today that we've got a police officer or two or several who don't really carry out their job like they should. Folks, I imagine we got some bad pastors, don't you think so? But that doesn't mean that the many who stand faithful are not giving it their best and deserve our support. I heard Adrian Rogers mention when we went through a rash of preachers that were falling, he said, I want to remind us in our discouragement about what we've heard about preachers falling, I want to remind us that just like at night when you and I have seen shooting stars or falling stars, have you considered the many that have not fallen? So the next time somebody says, well, you know, that guy or that gal was a missionary, and boy, they didn't turn out so well. Yeah, but what about those who were faithfully serving? And so tonight, as we think of what is done both at home and around the world, are you listening? The light of the gospel that shines the brightest at home will shine the farthest around the world. I don't think Wayne Robertson or you has the privilege of saying, well, I'm not much on international missions, but I'm really for doing something in the community. I don't think we can say that. And I also don't think we can say, well, you know, I'm really for international missions, but I'm just not too whipped up. After all, some point out that America has most of the wealth and most of the presentation of the gospel, and they've had their fair share. That is a weak argument. Let me tell you why. When that lost soul across the street was my son, my daughter, my mama, my daddy, my husband, my wife, that soul is just as important not only to God, but maybe more so in my heart because that's a member of my family that I've been burdened for. And the whole point is God doesn't know a lost soul that he's unconcerned about, and we ought not know of one that we're unconcerned about. With that said, look with me at the scripture. I'm going to talk to you about numerous scriptures, but we're just going to look at one. Look at Matthew 12:30. We'll put it on your screen, but I want you to look at it. And what I just kind of want to point out briefly to you are some of the teachings of Jesus on the issue of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that means taking it tomorrow when you go shopping, taking it across the street, taking it to the hospital, taking it to wherever you go to do whatever it is you do. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew 12:30. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Folks, did the rubber hit the road right there? He basically said, if you're not with me, you are my enemy. And if you're not trying to help me gather, all you're doing is scattering things. And we don't want to be the type of people that scatter, do we? And we don't want to be the type of people that work against him. We want to work with him. And having said that, let me just mention to you three or four major things. There'll be no notes now on your screen. I just want you, if you want to jot three or four things down, that's up to you. But the first thing I want to mention to you regarding what Jesus taught about evangelism is that Jesus commands us to evangelize. I don't have to tell this congregation about the Great Commission. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. The real emphasis of that text is to make disciples, but you can't make a disciple till you take the gospel, and the gospel in the New Testament has not been received until that person who says they receive wants to follow. So Jesus commands us to evangelize. Second thing I want to call your attention to is that Jesus gives us some what I refer to as the how-tos of evangelism. Now we need some motivation. If we're going to evangelize properly, we've got to have some motivation. And I want to be honest, but I don't want to embarrass my own heart nor yours, but sometimes our old hearts lose motivation. There are a lot of things that can cause you to lose motivation. You can get weary in well-doing. You'll lose motivation. And I'm not being funny when I say this. You can get sick and lose motivation. You can certainly be lose your motivation after because of COVID. Because after all, you're not supposed to shake hands. You're not supposed to do this. You're not supposed to do that. Not supposed to do the other. Well, my Lord, I mean, you just about put me in a shoebox. I've lost my motivation to do what I'm supposed to do. But our motivation to evangelize, remember, Jesus, you'll finish this out for me. He said something about love thy neighbor as thyself. So our motivation ought to be that this God, who should have never loved me and you, loved us before we were his children. And this God who is love that loved us, he said, I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. I have considered as I have watched the masses and heard the individual stories, some local and many in other places, of the distress of people's lives. Folks, we got people walking around us every day, and they are a lot sicker in spirit than their faces reveal. There's some things about life they don't understand. And if they could only truly know Jesus, not know about him, but really know him and have a relationship, they would find they've got much reason to live. For no other reason, we ought to want to live, tell somebody about him. And so tonight, the motivation to evangelize ought to be that if God loves them, I need to love my neighbor. There needs to be some method to our evangelism. And so Jesus said, one sows, another reaps, but God gives increase. And our method ought to be that we know God called me to go sow some seed. He called me to get over here, and when I get there, you've already sown it, but I'm supposed to water it. And whether you sow it or you water it or you both sow and water, if an increase comes, 10,000 hallelujahs. You didn't cause the increase. I didn't cause the increase. God gave the increase, but wasn't it wonderful to be in on the sowing and watering? That ought to be some of the method we understand. And you know, we look on success and evangelism as being that somebody prays to receive Christ, and that's what we want them to do, to receive Christ and be born again by God's Spirit. But when you have faithfully sown the seed or faithfully watered the seed, you right then are successful, because that's what God told you to. Never did he say, you go win them. He said, you go tell them. So you go sow it and you go water them. So there's got to be some motivation, got to be some method. Now, there's got to be some, if you will, please, muscle or power in evangelism. Now, where are we going to get the power? Holy Spirit. Because who is it regenerates? Does the prayer by itself regenerate? Not at all. The prayer is heard because the heart has been transformed, and the prayer is the confession being made with the mouth because of the belief that the Holy Spirit has put in the heart. And the essence of regeneration is that a man confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, and that person is saved. But the muscle of that, the power of that, is the Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, as I go share with this person, would you by your power do something inside of them that I can't do? Lord, I'll try to speak to them. Would you speak in them? You understand the difference? Third thing I would say to you is not only what Jesus commands us and these how-tos, but he commands us to pray for, I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but he commands us to pray for additional evangelist. You say, Pastor, where did he do that? Well, let me tell you how he prayed it. You're familiar with the verse. He said, pray ye that the Lord of the harvest would send forth what? Laborers. You know what a laborer is? It's somebody that's working out there to bring in the harvest, to tell people. And the evangelist is not necessarily someone that stands at the invitation of the pastor in the church pulpit. The evangelist is any man, woman, boy, or girl that heralds or speaks or shares the gospel message. And that is so vitally important. So we want to, Jesus commands us to pray for additional evangelists. Are y'all with me now thus far? Let's pray the Lord would send to this church more evangelists. Not the kind that stands and preaches in the pulpit, though that's okay. But I mean people among us whom God has called in redemption to his heart and who understands in their heart that God has called me to take these places. Ask him to send laborers to be evangelists. Ask him to be laborers who might be evangelists as they sing in the choir. They might be evangelists as they play the notes so those in the choir will sing with it. They might be evangelists who come and they are in the teen years of their life and they're going to shape an entire church program because they are, as young people, unusually in love with Jesus. They seem to be ahead of their years in their understanding of the kingdom of God's work. Do you sometimes pray, Lord, we need someone to play the drums. We need somebody to play the chimes. Lord, we need somebody to play, how about three or four more violin players? That could be an evangelist who is playing the notes so that the message would go out. Folks, we want the message of redemption to touch the heart of all who come into this place. And we want to, when we leave this place, take the message of redemption to all that we possibly can. And so we want to pray that God would send us evangelists. That'd be a good thing for you to start praying even now. Jesus explains what the fruit of evangelism is. Did you know there's a fruit? You say, oh yeah, Pastor, there's a soul saved. Well, no, let me tell you what I mean by he explains the fruit. Salvation is wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly and completely the work of God. A person's not saved because they walked an aisle. A person's not saved just because they prayed a prayer. See, if just a person walking an aisle and praying a prayer, if that was the sum total, well, we'd get all of our security team and elders to get guns, and we would have them meet you at the door and say, pray, and that would make, and I think you probably would, and that wouldn't make you saved, would it? So it's not about the mechanical prayer. It's not about mechanically walking down the aisle, but it is about what the Spirit does to make the mechanics of the heart different. Lord, I want to do something toward you that I've not wanted to do before. That's what we want to happen. And so salvation is the work of God, but salvation always involves confessing Jesus. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before the Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny also before my Father, which is in heaven. Folks, salvation is about confessing Jesus as Savior and Lord. Now, salvation does have a hindrance, and it's called in the Bible worldliness. Jesus said, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Worldliness. See, we take the gospel light, it penetrates the darkness, and the darkness can be, you say, Pastor, what is worldliness? It's anything of the fallen world that stands in opposition of anything regarding the world to come. Nothing about his world will pass away. Everything about this world will pass away. And anything about this world down here that's passing away that seems to obscure or hide or darken the message, we want the light of the glory of God's word to penetrate that. And that can happen, and it does happen. And so that's the fruit of evangelism. Worldliness is destroyed. Last thing I want to mention is Jesus talks about in his word about the what would really be the results of evangelism. Now, when you're lost, somebody is Lord of your life. Do you know who the Lord of your life is when you're lost? Self is, but do you know who's dictating to self when self is the Lord of your life? He who is the head of the kingdom of darkness is doing that. So when salvation comes, the old king is removed and the new king comes in to take over. And so the first thing Jesus would describe to us is that Satan falls. Lucifer falls when salvation comes. And we pray for lost people, dear God, they have the wrong master ruling over them. Would you use me, your word, your spirit, anything you want to transform them so that there will come to be a new governor in their heart, a new leader, a new Lord. That they will no longer be the Lord of their life taking dictates from the devil. You will be the Lord of their life and they'll be taking their message and their manner of life from you. So Satan falls, but sinners who were lost and on their way down a broad road are now saved. That's another thing that happens. Jesus said, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Sinners no longer wandering, not knowing who they are, where they are, and where they're going. Did you know I just described for you the major part of this world? They don't know who they are, they don't know where they are, and they don't know where they're going. I want to put very kind, prayerful hands. I don't mean any of this. In fact, don't even say amen when I say this. But there's great concern in the nation tonight due to the failing condition of our sitting president, if he at times knows where he is or not. And we need to pray for him. But his condition physically reminds me of a whole millions of people spiritually. They don't know who they are, they don't know where they are, and they don't know where they're going, and they are seeking everything they think might have an answer. And folks, there are no answers to this issue except a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's kind of interesting. You can take somebody that you love. You may have had dementia in your own family. We've had Brother Bill here, and I've had that in my own personal family. Where they lost understanding. I saw my uncle before he passed, drawn up in a fetal position, didn't know a soul. But when you know Jesus, you might have physical dementia, but it doesn't change who you are, it doesn't change where you are, and it doesn't change where you're going, because you got all that settled with Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. Well, saints and angels rejoice. That's another thing that happens when salvation comes. The Bible says to us, Jesus said, I say to you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which needs no repentance. Think about this. When you talk to somebody about Jesus and God the Holy Spirit breaks through on them and regenerates them, the Word of God said, and I read once again, there is joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents. You get to thinking about joy in heaven. What brings joy in heaven? I imagine a lot of things bring joy in heaven, but I know one thing brings joy in heaven. When a sinner is saved, and you are a part of bringing the expression of joy forth in heaven when you take the gospel somewhere. The last thing I'll just say regarding what Jesus described regarding the results of evangelism is that the sower himself or herself receives rewards. Let me give you the scripture. And he that reapeth receives wages and gathers fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Folks, there's great reward. In fact, sometime if I bring a message on the various crowns in the Bible, there is the soul winner's crown mentioned in the scripture. When we get there, will I get a soul winner's crown for the people I've talked to about Jesus? Will you get one? You know, one of the most sobering songs I remember growing up in church with, must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? I don't think we any want to go empty-handed. because Jesus said, "He that's not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scattereth abroad." I can't be Lottie Moon. Even if I go to China, I can't be Lottie Moon. God made one Lottie, but he made one you. And other people really can't do what you do, but you can do what God would have you do. And during this Christmas season, may we be mindful to pray for missionaries both at home and around the world. And may we remember that numbered among the many missionaries is supposed to be the name of Wayne Robertson and you. And when we walk out of these doors tonight and every other time, we leave the gathering of the people of God to go back into our mission field. May God give us a fresh biblical perspective of what it means to evangelize and do the work of missions, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be shining brightly both at home and around the world. Would you pray with me? Our Father, on this Sunday evening, we thank you that among so many things that's changed, among so much that has different than it used to be, one thing that's not different is the gospel. That gospel is the glorious story of the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, and that gospel has never lost its power. Sometimes, Lord, we who are gospel preachers and gospel people, we have lost our motivation. We may have lost our willingness. We may have lost our passion. But the message you've given us, that Christ Jesus died to save sinners, has not lost its strength and power. And I pray tonight that both in the heart of this pastor and in the hearts of these people, you will renew and refurbish in us that element that would cause us to be mindful that you've called us to be gospel evangelists. And we, Lord, want to gather with you. We don't want to scatter against you. We want to, Lord, be on your team, and we want to be about the Father's business. Bless these moments of commitment and bless this people. And may everyone want to reach someone for the glory of the Son of God, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Brother David leads us in this hymn of commitment. The altar's open.